for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for grace and for the benefits of Better by Grace. And we're just thankful for our happy hope and the time we've had to be in your word and to be with other believers. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. May he teach as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. And so we're going to continue to narrow down our focus as we move into considering more and more one of our spiritual enemies. And we're talking about Satan or the devil, who is a very serious and capable spiritual enemy. Yet in Christ we have everything that we need in order to stand against and resist his attacks. And so before we dive into some of this, I would like to just take you back to some verses we've been in the past. I like to continuously put some of these things into mind. They're an encouragement. They're intended to be an encouragement. They remind us of ultimately who's in charge. And they can also be a reminder of our eternal security and so forth. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. And let's just drop into Romans 8:35. And so Paul asks this question in Romans 8:35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now he's going to list some things. And I would have you think about what these things are. When he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What do these things deal with? Are we in danger of anything of these things at the right hand? These are dealing with circumstances, situations. And we're going to see in verse 37, he answers this question. It says, nay, just but rather, in all of these things, all of these potential circumstances, situations that happen here on earth, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Just we overwhelmingly conquer. It says through him. And so that's important. It's through him who loved us. And so as a Christian, we, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. And then he goes on, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love from God, which is, wait for it, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there's nothing that can separate us from the love from God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we are already victors in Christ. Nothing is going to change God's decree. God sees us right now as glorified. And so it's something that he can impute right now, because God sees things as they really are, and seeing us as in Christ, meaning Christ's cross work has been imputed to us. They have participated in that cross work. God knows the outcome of that. And so he can impute us right now to be glorified because he got helicopter vision. He sees the end from the beginning. It's settled in God's decree, in other words. And so now, in present tense salvation here on earth, we have to learn to live according to truth. God's word is truth. We have to learn to see things how God sees things. And as we do that and we're supernaturally enabled, we can walk through faith and not through appearance. And that's just a reference to 2 Corinthians 5:7. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, your English isn't going to say through, but in the Greek it's dia. Paul says, and I'm just going to kind of drop in a little bit out of explaining the context here. But in this context, Paul is saying that he's willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But in verse 7, he says, for we walk through faith. Now remember, faith is something that we have as a result of being spirit-filled, so we can direct that faith and we can take God at his word. And we can see things the way God sees things. And faith takes the thing hoped for and it gives it substance, it gives it reality. And so we walk through faith. We order our lives through faith, not through sight. Not just through the appearance of things. The appearance of things can be misleading, especially as we walk here on earth. You know, we're in the realm of the authority of the ruler of the air. He can manipulate and create the illusions of a lot of different things. And when it comes to spiritual Christians, don't be shocked that Satan wants you to walk through sight. As a matter of fact, if you're desiring to live godly in Christ, Satan is going to recognize you as an enemy. His goal is to get you to operate independent from God. That's how he prefers you to live, independent. Let's go over to Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 5 and be Hebrews 13, 5. And I believe this is Paul, but in Hebrews 13, 5, he says, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, just the fondness of money or silver, and being content or satisfied with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never ever leave thee, nor forsake thee. Just abandon, the idea to abandon you. And then we see the result is in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's because we understand that God's plan is the perfect plan. And so any of these things that he may allow us to go through here on earth, he can he allows. And as the Christian meets those situations and circumstances through the provisions of grace, God can be glorified. The saint can be grown and can be a useful instrument to God. Now, going back to 2 Timothy, and we see Paul, of course, he knows his time is short on earth as he writes 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy in 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, the race. I have kept the faith. And he says he's kept the faith. He's in a state of having kept the faith. You know, the faith, that body of doctrine of how the believer employs his position in Christ to supernaturally live victoriously in reference to one's spiritual enemies. And so there's a body of doctrine of how we are supernaturally enabled to do that. And our position in Christ becomes foundational in these things. And so as we narrow down our focus on a specific spiritual enemy, talking about the devil, let's do a survey of a few verses that we will be looking at more as we go forward. But let's go to 1 Peter 5:8 first. Now I'm going to come back to this verse, these two verses, and we'll look at them in a little more detail, but let's read them here. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, that's the word for sufferings, the same sufferings are accomplished or experienced, brought to completion in your brethren that are in the world, that are in the world. And I'd have just remind you, or just bring to mind, who's the ruler of the world right now? And so, you know, our brethren that are at the edge of the third heaven, they're not in the sphere of authority of the ruler of this world. And so it's only those of us that are on earth that are in the sphere of authority of the ruler of this world. So we'll come back to that concept. Let's go over to James 4:7. And we'll see how this fits in. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And we've talked about this word submit. It's a passive. Be arranged under, just literally from the Greek, be arranged under, with the concept of for benefits. God. And then we see resist the devil. Oppose. Resist. You're going to need to be arranged under God in order to be able to do this. But it is a potential that we have in Christ. And it's something that we have to be supernaturally enabled to be able to do. But there is a potential. We can do this. And so submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And then you've got a promise, by the way. It says, and he will flee from you. He will. When we do it right, he will flee. And so we'll come back to that at some point in the future. But let's go over to Ephesians 4:27. In Ephesians 4:27. Now he's going to list some things here that could lead to giving a base or a place, an opportunity to the devil. And here he says, but neither give place or opportunity to the devil. And now where would you give place or opportunity to the devil? In your mind. And so when we're under attack from the devil or Satan, it's a mental battle. And now, in contrast to how the sin nature tries to influence us through the soul, Satan tries to do it through the spirit, through the rational thinking. And so he attacks with thoughts that he can place in the realm of our human spirit. And his goal is to affect the conclusions of the mind. And so, you know, we don't want to give him opportunity, if you will, in our mind. That's where he's going to be attacking us. Now, ultimately, we're going to get to going to a detailed study on the armor from God. Because the armor from God provides protection where we're attacked. In our mind. So Satan wants to put thoughts into your mind that would be counter to truth, in particular to truth that relates to our position in Christ. And as he puts those thoughts into our mind, if we don't resist him properly, we're going to arrive at improper conclusions. And so when we look at the armor from God, we're really looking at counter thoughts that protect our minds from the thoughts that Satan wants to put into our mind. So we'll be getting into that, but today I want to go back and I'm going to zero in today on the verses over in 1 Peter. And so let's go back to 1 Peter 5:8. And I'm just going to slow down and we're just going to go through here. And I just want to make some additional comments as we look at this verse. Now, just to pick up a little more context, let's go back to 1 Peter 5:6. Maybe we could go back even further. God resists the proud and he gives grace unto the humble. In the end of verse 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all of your care, the idea of care is your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Now, when we get to verse 8, Peter says here, he says, Be sober. So let's just pause here for a moment. Be sober. What is sober? What is sober? It has the idea of clear-minded. You know, some people, when they think of sober, they're going to think the opposite of sober is being drunk. Well, you can use that as an illustration, is that's the opposite of being clear-minded. Clear-minded. When somebody is under the influence of alcohol, there's a certain mental dullness in mind or in view. And so the idea of sober here, it's be clear-minded. The idea of control one's thought process. You know, don't be in danger of irrational thought. Don't be dull in thinking. Kind of this idea, this is a mental process when it says be sober, be clear-minded. This is a real enemy, and this is a real spiritual battle. One of the things, and I would imagine it's true for many, I know for me, is sometimes it's hard to see things as they really are and to realize that you are actually under attack. And what happens when we don't recognize it for what it is? We fail to employ the defense that we have by grace. So, you know, we're going to see he walks around like a roaring lion. But that's, and we'll get to that. But in a lot of ways, Satan is trying to run silent. He doesn't want you to know when he is attacking you with thoughts. He would prefer you not to recognize it for what it is. Because if he can put something into your mind and you don't recognize what it is, and then you just let it bounce around in your mind, and you don't recognize it for what it is, he can be fairly confident that he has affected the conclusions of the mind. And so we want to be clear-minded. We want to control our thought processes. We want to recognize our thought processes. And we don't want to be dull of mind. And so he says, be sober. We can see this as an illustration. Let me just take you back to 1 Peter 1:13. And you can see this is a good place to illustrate that this deals with the thought processes. It can be used in that way. Because over in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare it. And then he says, be sober. That's our same word here. Be sober. Be clear-minded. And hope. Just to the end or completely, for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we'll come back to this concept when we get into Ephesians 6 eventually, of girding up the loins of your mind. But be sober, be alert. Now I said be alert, be clear-minded. And I said that because our next word, coming back to 1 Peter 5:8, when he says, be vigilant. In the King James, the New King James goes with that translation too, of the Greek word. Your New American Standard actually says, be alert, be alert. And it comes from a word that has that idea, to be alert, to watch, to keep awake. To keep awake. And so watch. Keep alert, keep awake. Now remember, this is dealing with the mental processes. And so to be alert, to watch, to keep awake. We have an illustration of this word. So keep your hand over in 1 Peter. We'll be going back and forth between 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 to these other references. But over in 1 Thessalonians, let's see just an illustration of this word. In chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll look at verse 6 here. And here we have it, and we do have our sober word here, by the way, also. And so here Paul's talking about Christians being spiritually alert and wake and clear-minded. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. There's our word, let us watch. Let us be alert in contrast to sleeping and be sober, clear-minded. And so when Peter says, be sober, be clear-minded, and be vigilant. Keep awake. Keep on watch. Be alert. Now he's going to give you the reason. He says, because your adversary. And it's just, it's literally just because the adversary of you. Your adversary. And the word for adversary, it has the idea of the one who brings an accusation in court. The accuser. The adversary. The enemy. And he says, because your adversary, the devil. And the term devil is used as a title of Satan. He's the slanderer. He's the false accuser. He's the, that he's the ruler of the authority of the air. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:2 and refer to this. In Ephesians 2:2, we have reference to Christians prior to their, to being saved. And prior to being saved, Satan would count us as an enemy. In other words, there would be no reason to attack an unbeliever because he can just manipulate unbelievers. And prior to our being saved by grace through faith, we would have been in the similar circumstances being described here in Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world. The age of this world. We see something about this present evil age, that the world has a prominent role in this present evil age. And we know who the ruler of this world is. And here we see in times past, this would be looking at prior to salvation, you walked according to or measured by the age of this world. And we see according to or measured by the prince of the power of the air. Now, the word for prince is ruler in the Greek. It's the according to or measured by the ruler of the, not power, but the authority of the air. Talking about the first heaven, the atmosphere, the ruler of the authority of the air, he finds his authority here on earth. Within this, the atmosphere of the earth. That's where he has his authority. That's why I've mentioned it before, that as we find ourselves here on earth, in a certain sense, we find ourselves behind enemy lines. Because he's not our friend. He's not our friend. And when he attacks, he's not looking just for the believer to throw up the white flag. His intentions are to completely destroy you, to bury you. And so anyway, coming back to the ruler of the authority of the air, we see the spirit that now works is that's operating. The idea of energizing, not in the children of disobedience, but the sons, the mature sons of disobedience. Yes, Satan has his sons. Now, all unbelievers are children of Satan, but all children of Satan are not sons. And now, so Satan has his sons, and his sons are those that are in a place of position, probably in his world system, that he can count on to carry out his desirous will. Now, let me just contrast quickly to God's children and sons. We are all sons by faith in Christ Jesus because of our position in Christ. And Christians are all children of God by the new birth or regeneration. And so, remember, Satan imitates, but it's not always identical. There's some things that Satan is not able to do. And so we know him. He's the ruler of the authority of the air, though, the devil. We can also see, let's go back to John 8:44. And we can see that you know, Satan's children are going to desire to do his desires. And so in John 8:44, so he's speaking to these unbelieving Jews at this point. And you see in verse 33, he says, this is the Lord speaking to this group, these two groups. At this point, he has the group of unbelieving Jews in mind. He says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are out from your father, the devil. And the lust, just the strong desires of your father, you will to do. You just wish to do. He continuously was a murderer, just a manslayer from a quality of a beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks not a lie, but it's the lie, he speaks out from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so here you can see some things that would relate to Satan's children. We also know that he is the god of this present evil age. And we can go here and we can see a little bit about how he operates. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so 2 Corinthians 4:4. And let me pick up in 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the word lost is literally perishing. In whom the God, not of this world, but the God of this age. Now I believe the age he has in mind here is the present evil age. And when I say evil, it's the present malignant evil age. There's corruption that's being allowed to be spread. And so Satan is looked at here, the devil is looked at as the god of this age. And in whom the god of this age has blinded the minds. Now we were here a few weeks ago and we mentioned this word minds here. It's noema, with a ma ending. Noema emphasizes the result of an action. And so here we see the god of this age, he is blinded. It's the conclusions of the mind. That's how Satan operates. That fits in with his methods, his methodias. And so in whom the god of this age has blinded the conclusions of the mind, the thoughts of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And so it really takes a supernatural event for a person to believe the gospel. Because how the god of this age is operating in blinding the thoughts, the conclusions of the mind of those that are lost or perishing. And so it gives us a little bit of an idea of how he operates, Now we're going to see that more specifically when he's attacking a Christian, how he operates, and we'll see that the fiery darts are thoughts, when we get into Ephesians 6. And so coming back to 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, the idea of be clear-minded, be vigilant, the idea of be alert, awake, keep awake, because the adversary of you, the devil. Then it says, as a roaring lion, similar to a roaring lion. Well, a roaring lion, similar. Now, what does a roaring lion tend to do? You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have a lot of TV, but I know on Sunday night week, we were allowed to watch Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And you'd see the lion. You know, they had a lot of, you know, as a kid, you love to see animals in the wild, and you'd see these roaring lions, and then they would show you how the animals were reacting to the roaring lion. And some of them would freeze, some of them would run, but they were all being motivated by fear, intimidation. The roar of a lion, you know, and I know, you know, just from experience out in the wild, is, you know, from a TV or recording, you can't really get a sense of what that sound is like. I know that from elk. If I watch a video on elk and you hear the bugling and you hear it and you get an idea of what it sounds like. But when you're actually in the wild and you can hear it echoing through the vegetation, I mean, it's very, very powerful, especially when you're close. And I would imagine that with a lion, I have heard a lion roar, and they have some volume. They must have really good diaphragms, because they have some power in that roar. But it does create fear and intimidation. Now, where does the devil have his sphere of authority? Where is his, what is he the ruler of? What can he control? The environment. And so as a roaring lion, he's drawing the similarity to a roaring lion, but this isn't a roaring lion that, you know, is just laying there, waking up from a nap and roaring. He says he walks about. It says as a roaring lion is actively walking about. He's got some purpose, in other words. He's creating an environment of intimidation and fear. He's walking about. This is our same word, by the way. They actually translate it walk about. That we translate walk, go about. You know, ordering the details of your life. This is that same word. As a roaring lion walks about. He's actively, in other words, going about. And then he says, seeking. Seeking whom he may devour. And so here you get an idea that, you know, he's not just doing this to create intimidation or fear. He wants to completely devour. The word for devour has the idea to drink down, to swallow down, to consume. He's not even looking for the person, in other words, to throw up the white flag. Or to tap out, if I use like a jujitsu term. He's not looking for that. He's not looking just for a surrender. He wants to absolutely consume and destroy. So it tells you something about our adversary. Now, thankfully, we're not just left to our own to deal with this very real spiritual enemy. And whenever you've been under spiritual attack from Satan or one of his demons, if you come to the realization that it is an attack from him or one of his, you realize how oppressive and how real it is. It's a very, very serious thing. And we want to be ones that recognize it as soon as we can, so we can employ the defense that we have in Christ. As we're empowered in our position in Christ, we can actually resist and withstand this mental attack. So that's why be sober, be vigilant. The idea of be clear-minded and be awake is so important. We have to be able to see it for what it is. And so when we get to 1 Peter 5:9, he says, whom resist? Who are we resisting? We're resisting the devil, our adversary. How is he attacking? He's attacking in the realm of our rational thinking. And so now we have whom resist. The idea of resist is to oppose, refuse to yield, set against. And so we're not going into offensive battle with Satan. We are taking a defensive, fortified position in our position in Christ so that we can oppose and resist him. And he says, do this steadfast, firm, the idea of firm. And by the way, the word resist, that I translated oppose, refuse to yield. This is the same word that we had over in James 4:7. We also have this word, it'll be used over in Ephesians chapter 6 too, when we get to Ephesians 6 and we start going through some of these things, dealing with the armor from God. Let's look at Ephesians 6:13. So in Ephesians 16, in this section that tells us how to use the armor from God, and in 6:13, talking about when we would be involved in this spiritual attack, where we're mentally being attacked. And we know that we're, from 6:10, we're to be empowered in the Lord. And so that becomes important to being able to do this correctly. But another thing that's very important is, and Paul says it two times, take unto you the whole armor. And so we'll comment on that again, I'm sure. But take unto you the whole armor. You're going into battle. The enemy can change his attack. So if you recognize his attack, you don't just put on one part of the armor and then call it good, thinking, well, I'm blocking this specific attack, because he may come at you with other thoughts that would be attacking you mentally. And so Paul says here, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able, and now here it's translated withstand, but this is our same word that we had over in 1 Peter 9, that's translated resist. Resist, withstand, oppose, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And so thankfully, every day is not the evil day. But we can trust that as we learn to live free from serving our sin nature, so as we're living resurrection life, which just means the idea of living above, serving our sin nature in Christ. As we learn to live in our position in Christ, free from the sin nature, we can be sure that we are going to have some encounters from Satan or his cohorts, his demons. And when they come, that'll be the evil day. And that's the day we need to, if we're clear-minded and we're awake, alert, we can see it as it is, and then we can employ the proper defense we have in dealing with this very real opponent, adversary. And so he says that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done all to stand, to stand. So when we're in this situation, we're just trying to hold our ground mentally by employing truths that relate to our position in God and how he sees us. Satan's trying to take us down, in other words, in that specific realm, so that the conclusions of our mind are arrive at something that would be less than true. And so
coming back to 1 Peter 5:9, he says, whom resist, talking about the devil, and do this steadfast or firm. And we see here, by the faith. Now, it says in the faith, but I'm just translating it by the faith. Same preposition, could translate it either way. But by the faith, the body of doctrine of how the Christian exercises victory over one's spiritual enemy. And in this context, the spiritual enemy is the devil or Satan. And so the faith here would be in reference to a specific body of doctrine that we find in Ephesians 6 then. We're going to resist, we're going to oppose, we're going to refuse to yield firm by the faith, by a certain body of doctrine of how we employ the provisions of grace in this area. And then he says, knowing the same afflictions is the King James, but it's our word for suffering. You know, it's not a pleasant thing to be under mental attack. And he says, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished. I see the King James changes the word accomplished to experienced in your brethren that are in the world. And as we've mentioned, the world, we're behind enemy lines. The world system right now is Satan's realm of authority. And we can see this. Let's just quickly go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Here John says, and we know, and so we factually know, it says oida, and so we know that we, talking about Christians, are of God, and it's out from God as the source, and the whole world lies in the evil one. Now it says in wickedness in the King James, not a great translation. That's it's the word that they translated is it's just literally the malignant evil one. And so the whole world lies in the malignant evil one. It lies in the realm of his authority. He's the one who's laying it down, and we know that he's also the ruler of it. There's a number of places we can see reference to that, but let me just go back to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, I'll just pick up in verse 31. 12:31. And so this is the Lord speaking, and it doesn't say now the judgment. Now is the judgment of this world. But he says now is a quality of judgment of this world. Now shall the prince, now the word prince here is the prince or the ruler of this world be cast out. He uses a future tense. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And this is a reference to the devil, that he will be cast out. This world system is temporary. The Lord will take care of it at his second coming. Ultimately, we know that Satan is going to be cast out of heaven in the mid-trib, right? And so, well, let's just go ahead and go there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. And let's pick up in Revelation 12:7. And now this is going to be looking at mid-trib. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, even Satan,
which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Now that's looking at mid-tribulation. He'll be cast out of the third heaven. He won't have access anymore. He'll be restricted to the area that he has some realm of authority. And even then, that's going to be very short-lived, because at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord returns, the Lord's going to destroy his world system, and Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. But right now he is a real formidable adversary. And we want to take it seriously. We want to be those that are awake and clear-minded. And so I need to tie this up. I did get a real late start, but let's just be reminded of Satan's methods, of what he's trying to accomplish. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. In 2 Corinthians, and we've been here before when we looked at noema, the result of the mind, the thoughts, the conclusions of the mind. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 11, now in this context, Paul is warning of an unforgiving spirit. And so in verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, unless we are taken advantage of. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And so kind of the idea is, we're not ignorant of the thoughts from him. Or we could say, we're not ignorant of the conclusions of the mind from him. He wants to affect the conclusions of our mind. That's how he attacks, through the spirit, through the rational thinking. He wants to disrupt those conclusions. And so he introduces thoughts that are from him, and they're referred to in Ephesians as fiery darts. But as we learn to recognize when we're under attack, we can put on the whole armor from God, and we can resist, we can oppose, and the armor from God provides us mental protection from those thoughts, those conclusions of the mind that come from Satan. And so it's by the provisions of grace that we're able to resist, to oppose, to stand our ground mentally. And he will flee. Now, I'm going to go ahead and end, but I'm going to end just on a fun verse that's sometimes it's nice to be reminded that in Christ we've already won. And so I'm going back to Romans 16 and I'm going to pick up in verse 17 and read down through verse 20, and this is where we'll end today. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, the word for doctrine here is didache, which is doctrine for belief and practice. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them, put a mark on them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine for belief and practice which you have learned, and avoid them.
For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And through good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good. Agathos good. That which makes happy, that which God is the source of. And then he says, and simple concerning evil. Just the idea of simple, innocent, without guile, concerning evil, things lacking in character. Now in verse 20 is the verse I wanted to end on. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, quickly. He's a temporary enemy. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then it seems appropriate he mentions grace. But to be able to make that statement that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, then he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not be, it's an ellipsis, but it should be is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you, is associated with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for these truths. We're grateful for the provisions of grace and this potential that we have, that when we recognize that we're under satanic attack in the realm of our rational thinking, that by grace that you've provided the means and the potential for us to be able to oppose and to withstand that mental attack, and that when we do it in a scriptural way, that he will flee, and you deserve the glory, and we're thankful for that. Thank you for grace in Christ's name. Amen.